chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. We are coming to an end for our Armor of God series, and then we'll move into the book of Exodus together, is the plan. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. And once again, let's read our scripture here. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, verse number 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The illustration we have before us is a Christian who is standing. They are standing in their evil day. A day of temptation, day of trial, day of hurt or hardship that comes into their life, and they are standing. They have done all to stand. Now, the devil is fighting against us. And we have on our belt of truth, this is standing in the authority of the faith, the gospel. The breastplate of righteousness is indeed protecting our heart. It's protecting it with all diligence. For of our heart flow the issues of our life, and so we're protecting our heart, and we're walking in the righteousness of the Lord. We have the boots of peace, which is that peace of the gospel. It's knowing and understanding our salvation. We are in Christ, and as we move forward, we grab our shield. We grab our shield. The belt of truth is the whole of truth that holds our life together. The breastplate protects our heart, it's right living. The boots of peace is the grip of the gospel of peace and the preparedness that we have in moving forward and spreading the gospel. And now we come to the shield. What is this shield that he's talking about? Now remember, the Apostle Paul is in a prison, and he sees these Roman soldiers everywhere. And he's using this as an illustration for a spiritual battle which we are involved in. Now, I want us to think about the design of this shield. I don't know what kind of shield you have in your mind when you look at this passage of Scripture. There were different types of shields used by Roman soldiers at this particular time. One was a small round shield that was secure in the soldier's hand by two leather straps. It was small, and it was often used for hand-to-hand combat. It was just a smaller shield that they would use for hand-to-hand combat. This is not the shield we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. The shield here, the Greek word is the word thyros, and it is from the word thoro or thora, which means a door. And the idea is this: the shield that's mentioned here is a large door-shaped shield. These shields would often be 4 feet high to 2.5 feet wide. These shields were able to cover the entire body, which is the illustration that Paul is using in Ephesians 6 In verse 16, above all, he's not saying that the shield of faith is the most important of all the armor of God. He's saying that the shield of faith covers all of the armor of God. It covers your entire body is the thought here. And so it covered the entire body. Above all, these describe the size of the shield. And the description of this shield is that it is a shield of faith. Now, the shield was usually made of a solid piece of wood, and it was covered with metal or heavy oiled leather, and the shield would often be curved along its length to provide protection to the soldier's sides. When flaming arrows would come toward the soldier, the shield would block it, and then it would snuff out that flame for protection. Someone wrote this about this shield. When Roman soldiers went to battle, those carrying the larger shields marched in the vanguard of the army. They marched side by side with their shields together. Romans called this a phalanx. Often when the soldiers faced their armies, the ranks of the soldiers, which followed the first rank, would raise their shields over their heads. They would butt their shields against those on the first rank, and with the shields of the first rank, soldiers' heads side by side, and the following rows holding their shields over their head, the Romans presented their armies with an impenetrable barrier. Arrows, swords, spears were useless against the Romans' phalanx. Any missiles thrown or any arrows given by the enemy would fall harmlessly to the ground. At times, the Romans' phalanx was as much as a mile wide. And this is what Paul is using to illustrate here the protection of these fiery darts. The illustration here, the fiery darts, with the idea of small missile hand thrown by hand. These darts that would be used to obviously catch those things around it ablaze. And so he's talking here about this giant shield that would protect the entire body. Secondly, we notice the description of the shield of faith. As we think about what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, faith is the most important part of our Christian life. We are saved by faith. I mentioned this several weeks ago. I preached a sermon on faith and the importance of it in our life, and I'll just give you kind of a quick summary here. The demonstration of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word hope here is strong confidence in God. And so it's seeing what cannot be seen. And it's through faith we believe that these things will come to pass. Trusting God when we don't understand. The definition of faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is keeping our eyes on the Lord. Now, our faith is derived from the Word of God. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Faith's demand is that without faith, we cannot please God. We must first of all believe that there is a God, and this takes faith. And so, without faith, we cannot please Him. And faith's design, of course, is that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to daily walk by faith. And then there's faith's duty in Romans 1, verse 17. We're to live by it, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or faith on more faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. And so faith is an important part of the Christian life. Let's think about the beginning of faith for just a moment. Can we turn to Colossians chapter 2 in our Bibles? Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter 2. And notice what the scriptures say in verse number 6. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now we receive the Lord by faith. The Bible teaches us that we come to Him by faith. And so as we receive the Lord, this is the beginning of faith in our salvation. Faith is how an individual comes to God. There's no Christian outside of faith in God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved, notice the avenue here, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have faith in, first of all, for salvation, we have faith in God's finished work. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Can we turn there in our Bibles? The first verse, chapter of Ephesians, in verse number 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. The Bible says this, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. The Bible says that our coming to Jesus involved faith in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 calls it the word of truth or the true message. We had faith in the word of truth or the true message. This is the message of the gospel. And the gospel is good news. It is good news. Now, what is the gospel, you may ask? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and you can make note of this wonderful verse. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 1, what is the gospel? Well, we notice the gospel in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So Paul says, I'm going to give to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You stand in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel, Paul? The Bible says in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus, or how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the finished work of Christ. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And the resurrection is the power of the resurrection proves the power of the gospel. And so we look at the finished work because this is the words of Jesus himself. It is complete. He said, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. And so this is the finished work of the gospel that saves us. Now we notice this expression in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, all of this is according to the scriptures. Now, when we come to the scriptures, this is what we would call special revelation. We believe the scriptures by faith. We trust it by faith. We look at the Bible and we believe it by faith. And so this is the faith that we talk about, the finished work of Christ. This is how we began our Christian journey. Now, Christ is our foundation. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49 teaches us this. It gives the illustration of two individuals that were building a house, one on sand, one on a rock. Both heard the same message, but one responded and the other turned away. And the Bible teaches us that no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid by the cross, and by faith we build our life on that foundation. And so not only do we come to Christ in salvation by faith, but we are living our life every day by faith. We're trusting the Lord every day by faith. So many build their life on the sands of good works or humanism or culture, or you can add so many different things there. The reality is a Christian builds their life upon the solid foundation of Christ. We build our life on him. And so we must receive him by faith, but we must also walk each day by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 again says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we've received him by faith. The Bible says, so walk ye in him. We must continue in that same faith. We could say tonight that the Christian life is a journey of faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. We have hope and faith in God's purposes. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. As we submit to the will of God and we submit to God's purposes for our life, We die to our own will and our own self, and we submit to the will of God. Then we are allowing the good pleasure of God to be done in our lives. Colossians 1:29 says, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And so God is at work in our life, and we must respond to that work. We have faith in God's purpose. We have faith in God's promises. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God's promises help us to move forward, and we stand on the promises of God. In the foyer, I have a list there that you can grab on your way out if you haven't grabbed one already, and there's 100 Bible verses. They're promises in the Bible, and you could go through each of these promises to help grow your faith. These are living promises that God has given to us, and they are important promises to help us as we walk by faith. We have faith in God's plan. God's way is perfect. Now, God's plan may be different than your idea of God's plan. Sometimes we have this idea that this is what God is going to do in our life, and when that doesn't happen, then we become discouraged. We become disappointed. But just remember that God's way is perfect. The Bible says, "As for God, his way is perfect." 2 Samuel 22:31. "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." And so I say all of this to remind us tonight that we are living by faith every single day. We trusted Christ. We began our faith journey by putting our faith and trust in the Lord. We put our faith and trust in his finished work. And we are still living by faith. You are still living by faith today. And so the shield of faith is not, you know, faith doesn't end when we got saved. Faith is every day. And so I want us to think about the deployment of this shield of faith. Why do we need it? Well, look what the Bible says in our text in Ephesians 6. The Bible says that we use the shield of faith to block or to quench, or to put out, is the idea, the fiery darts of the devil. Now, in ancient times, the tips of arrows and hand missiles or hand arrows would be wrapped in pieces of cloth, and then they would be dipped in pitch, and they would be set on fire, and they would be shot at the enemy in hopes that that arrow would hit its target and it would ignite a flame that would cause more damage. And the shield would protect, of course, the Roman soldier from these attacks, from these arrows. And here Paul illustrates the fact that it's going to protect the Christian. Faith is going to protect the Christian from the fiery arrows of the devil. Let's think about that for just a moment, and let's kind of break that down in our mind, these darts of the devil. What is he talking about? The illustration, of course, is that the devil is throwing these darts at the Christian. And I don't think you ever get to a place in your spiritual life. I don't think you ever get to a place of spiritual maturity that the devil just stops throwing these fiery darts at you. I think as long as you have breath and as long as you're on this world and you're going to face the attacks of the devil. And these fiery darts are seen in so many different ways. I'll kind of just give you some illustrations here if I can make it practical. I think he can throw these fiery darts of temptation. Satan cannot make you sin. He cannot make you sin. And also, I think sometimes we give qualities, characteristics to the devil that only God has. The devil is not omnipresent, and the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he only knows what we tell him or what we show him. The devil can bring about enticing thoughts. I believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe the devil can put thoughts in the mind of a Christian. I think it's illustrated in the life of Peter, when Peter told Jesus, "You're not going to the cross," to which Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan." I think that was a thought that was put in the mind of Peter by the devil himself. I think he can give us enticing thoughts or bring us to compromising situations. But the old saying, the devil made me do it, is not true. At the end of the day, we make a choice. We make a decision. And so the devil may lead us to the water, but it's us that make the decision to drink. I think not only darts of temptation, but I think there's darts of doubt that come into our life. By the way, we're never beyond temptation. Jesus was tempted. And temptation is not sin. You don't feel guilty about being tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's yielding to that temptation. Darts of doubt. I think he can lead us to question God. I think the devil can put questions in our mind. Does God care about me? Am I really, truly saved? Is his word true? I think he could throw these fiery darts of fear and anxiety, and he could throw those fiery darts of worry. I think it can paralyze us. I think these darts can paralyze us to not trust or obey the Lord. I think the devil can cause division and relational attacks within our own home and within our own family. I think he can sow bitterness, and I think he can sow jealousy in the home and in families and in churches and in marriages. I mean, isn't that what Paul said? He says we will forgive, or I will forgive, and he gives the reason why. He says because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so Satan can use bitterness. He can use jealousy. He can use unforgiveness in the life of a person. I think obviously he uses lies and deception. I think he, with those fiery darts, he can spread falsehoods about God, about the scriptures, about others, and lead people away from the truth. I think he can cause distraction and discouragement. I think small, persistent irritations or busyness can cool our spiritual fervor for the Lord and keep us from prayer, keep us from church, keep us from the Word of God. I think accusations and guilt, feelings that we're beyond God's forgiveness can the work of the devil, and maybe feelings that we're beyond God's grace, that God won't accept us. The devil doesn't want you to know Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. He doesn't want you to think about that in your heart. And so these are fiery darts. And why are these darts so successful in our life? Well, I think we all have desires or lusts that can quickly ignite. Now think about it. These are fiery darts that he illustrates. And I think that because the Bible teaches us, well, let's go there. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse number 14. James chapter 1 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse number 14. It says in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. No one is enticed if there's not a desire to do it. And so the devil, which he knows us, and he obviously has insight to the human heart, he throws these fiery darts that quickly ignite. And at the end of the day, the temptation that comes our way is because we are often tempted because it's what we want to do. I mean, if you had a big giant cake and you set it in front of me and I was full, I wouldn't be tempted to eat that cake. I have no desire to eat that cake. But if I hadn't eaten in a day, I would probably tear that cake apart. I'd be tempted. There would be temptation there. Why? Because there's a desire there. And James tells us that we are tempted when we are drawn by our own lust, our own desires. That is the case. And so we are tempted because we all have desires and lusts inside us that want what is offered. And to make things worse, these fiery darts of the devil are premeditated. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, the devil is not a fool. And when you read the life of Job, don't think for just a moment that Satan just kind of had, you know, thrown together some events to try to make Job fall. It was premeditated. Satan knew what he was doing. He told God, Job will curse you. Job will turn away from you. I will see to it. He thought that what he was going to do would surely make Job turn against God. And so Satan knows what he's doing. These fiery darts are premeditated. And just some thoughts about that. If I could, you know, just get real practical here. He hits you when you're at your weakest. He hits you when you're at your weakest. Darts target fear, unresolved sins, grief, pride. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He comes subtly and quickly, like a dart, a thought, or a memory, or a text message. And before you're aware of it, that thought is lodged in your mind. And you cannot escape it. He comes subtly. He comes quickly. He comes to inflame a desire that is already present. We could say this. The devil adds fuel so that sin spreads. And so, you know, we have to be careful. He uses truth, but he twists it with lies. He mixes facts with distortion so the wound looks credible in our life. When we give in to temptation, the Bible says in the book of James, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings death and separation. And we rationalize our sinful desires. Someone said this, if God didn't want me to have this, is what most people say, then why did he make me with such a desire for this thing? But that's what the devil does. That's how the devil twists truths. He wants to impact our walk with God, our fellowship with God. And the devil can't remove us from the family of God, but he can impact our relationship, our fellowship, our walk with him. And so he wants us to believe that sin can provide for us something that God cannot. At the end of the day, that's what the devil wants. He wants you to think that if you say yes to that temptation, then that temptation can provide you with something that God cannot provide you with. Oftentimes, a strategy of war is to separate a military from their supply and source of power. And oftentimes, military targets become war factories, supply stations, power supplies, airports, or other ways for military to get an advantage. If you can separate them from these supply chains, it weakens them. And this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants to impact our walk with God. He wants to impact our fellowship with God. Satan weakened Peter by keeping him from walking beside Jesus. And Peter was strongest in his faith when Jesus was by his side. I mean, we know the story. He chopped off Malchus's ear. And then he's alone. And he denies Jesus 3 times. This is what the devil does. And we must be aware of it. Jesus said this in John 15:5. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. We are weak without Jesus in our Christian life. Can we think about the desire of the devil? Now, it goes without saying the devil wants to destroy us. Can we turn to Luke chapter 22 in our Bibles? I made the mention already that the devil is not, he's not omnipresent. The devil is not everywhere at one time, though his influence is everywhere for sure. But the devil is somewhere tonight. We know the story in the book of Job, and I'm not sure if it still happens today, but the devil and his demons had to stand before God and give an account of their whereabouts. And God asked Satan, where have you been? And he says, oh, you know, to and fro. I've been here and there on the earth. And I don't know where the devil is tonight. I have my ideas. I don't know where he is for sure. But when we read Luke chapter 22, verse 31, this is a powerful truth. Because Jesus comes to Peter And verse 31, and he says, Lord, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I don't believe this was just generic. I don't believe this was just a one-size-fits-all statement, though I do believe that we take the infallible word of God today and apply it to our life. But I believe the thought here is that Satan was after Peter. He was looking to cause him to fall. He was individually looking to destroy him. And I know this, that the devil wants all of us destroyed. And so he fires these darts every day, and he's relentless. He has demons all around us on a daily basis. And the devil never takes a day off. He rejoices when we sin. And Satan wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt the promises of God. He wants us to justify our sin. He wants us to head in a different direction other than toward God. And we need to be aware of this. You know, I think in the Garden of Eden, we see the first fiery dart of the devil when he tempted Eve to doubt God and to distrust the word of the Lord. And since then, the devil has lit every arrow he fires at the people of God from that same fire. And he tempts us with 1 John 2, verse 15, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so he's attacking us each and every day. I want to just briefly talk about the defense against the devil. How do we overcome this? Well, first of all, it's the shield of faith. And again, this is not something physical that we would have. It's this mindset and this attitude and having faith and believing God and trusting in God. We believe the Bible and what God says over the whispers of the devil. And it's easy to get sucked into our emotions and our thoughts and those fiery darts of the devil. But faith is believing God over temptations. It's believing God over culture. It's believing God over our own feelings. It's trusting God's word for our home, for our Christian life, even when culture says you're wrong. Even when culture says there's a better way. Even when our very own heart condemns us. The Bible says God is greater than our heart. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is true. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And so there's that illustration there of that shield of faith, that it blocks the doubts and the fiery darts of the devil. Now, I think we need to be proactive in this. I don't think we wait until temptation comes in order to put up that shield. I think we need to live proactively in spiritual disciplines. I think being in church is important. I think reading our Bible, being in prayer, gratitude, I think all of these things help us. I think we need to use practical boundaries that remove occasions of temptation in our life. I think accountability apps and internet filters and all of those things I think are important for us and our children. I think we need to remember God's promises. Again, I gave you a list of 100 Bible verses that are promises that God gives to us and that they can be used to help us when Satan attacks. But I want to just give you just a few more thoughts here and I'll be done. When we get hit by a fiery dart, and maybe that thought comes into our mind, or maybe we become overwhelmed with our emotions or our feelings. How do we get that fiery dart out? Well, obviously, we look to Jesus. That's faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But just a couple of thoughts. Number one, we need to stop, and we need to not ride out the thought. You know, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, the things that are good, the things that are honest, the things that are of a good report, think on these things. And you may not be able to stop the birds from flying over your head. Thoughts come into our mind. Doubts come into our mind. But you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Don't meditate on those things. Don't meditate on those worries. Don't meditate on that anxiety. Stop them from making impacting your decisions and your life. Number two, I think we need to name it. You know, the word confess in the Bible means, the word confess means name as God names. And we need to name it the way God names it. If we have doubts or fears or lust or accusations or doubts, we need to name it as God names it. And then I think we need to also fire back. I think we need to speak out loud some Bible verses that the Holy Spirit gives to our mind. I think that's why a list like that is good to have. And you can go through it the next couple of weeks. I think we need to pray and ask God to help us and say, Lord, I need to trust you now. Lord, I need to overcome this now. And I think that if you have struggles and it lingers, I think you need to talk to someone that you trust and get counsel to overcome these things in your life. I think we need to pray immediately when temptation comes. And I also think we need to pray specifically for that temptation. I love the Psalms, and I love how personal they are. And I just think it's Christians that are real, crying out to the Lord and asking God to help. And so we need to refuse the lie of the devil, the fiery dart of doubt or deception or whatever it is. We conquer it by faith, and it is faith in the Word of God. And may I say also that we need to rely on each piece of the armor of God. I go back to standing in the gospel, the faith, where our life is held together. We are in Christ. He is our life. I say protect your heart and exercise your will to do what is right. Walk in righteousness. Live in Christ's righteousness. Continue in the peace of the gospel. And above all, this protects us. This is connected to everything. Believe what God says above everything else. Whether that's how we feel, whether that's what culture says, whether it's the whispers of the devil, believe what God says. And that means we need to know what God says to help us. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the shield of faith.